Good morning. This morning we continue on about looking at the life of David. Let me begin by looking and just recapping where we have been so far. And I'll read for you from 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. And it says, "In everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him." And so far, every message we had about David shows him as a leader, shows him as being anointed, shows him as being the savior of Israel against Goliath, shows him as a man of great mercy and compassion. Last week, we had Peter sharing with us how he had mercy on a crippled man. This is what we call a good man, a righteous man, a good Christian, a man who has qualities all of us wish we had. From hero, however, he quickly becomes zero. And today we just read, and it says in the further text in 2 Samuel, it says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." From hero, a person with the heart of God, what Acts says, a man of great compassion, to zero, a man who is a murderer, a man who is an adulterer. How did this happen? Today we look at a heavy topic. It's going to be quite heavy. And we look at something which all of us struggle with, everyone in this room, about sin. And what is interesting in this text is how quickly men who are very godly, men and women who are very godly, can turn the opposite. This week, this month, I met two friends. One was a pastor, very involved, did a lot of things, and I met him 2 weeks ago. Completely changed, gave up everything, totally different from what he used to be. And I couldn't believe it. This was a pastor. Now his life has none of that reflection. Another friend of mine, missionary, lived a life none of us would dare to live, and then did something so bad you and I don't even do. So today's lesson teaches us this. And that's why sometimes we have Christian leaders, very upright people who can just fail. That's one half of the story. The other half of the story is that God restores these people. God will restore David, a murderer, back to being a king. And what I want to encourage you is, because it's a very heavy topic today, is that no matter how broken you are, no matter how low your life can sink, no matter what decisions you make, wrong decisions that just cause you to just have so much shame, God can restore. That is the joy I have of what we read today. And the verse, one of the key verses we have, verse 12 of Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's really the key verse. "And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Let's come before God in prayer. God, any message on sin is never easy. It is hard. And we cannot sugarcoat it. So Lord, for the next half an hour or so to 40 minutes, be with us. Teach us to just open our ears and hear what you have to say to us, O Lord. And you so transform our innermost being, innermost self, that we make us joyful at our salvation. That no matter how far down we go, Lord, how much brokenness there is in our life, you can restore us. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you begin to assess a committed Christian? You know, sometimes you meet, you have a conversation, and say, "Oh, that guy, he's a very strong Christian. Oh, that guy is a committed Christian. He's very fervent." How do you define fervency? Now, I've thrown out some words on the wall. I'd like to suggest to you, if you find a person with any of these characters, instinctively we think, "Oh, he must be a very strong Christian." I mean, some people mistakenly say, "Oh, Arnold, you're a very committed Christian." I say, "Why?" "Because I preach." Anyone who can talk can preach. "Oh, you know the Bible. Bible just knows. You read the Bible." active in church. A lot of people are active in church, active in the mosque, active in the temple. Or you can be kind-hearted. You don't have to be Christian. Every quality I just put up there, you don't have to be Christian to have it. Now, there are three main points I want to pick up today, and this is a very important starting point. Genuine Christianity begins with this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Psalm 51, verse 17. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Early on, he said this in verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. And this is very much a repetition of the same verse. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Let the bones you, O God, have crushed rejoice. Very important. When was the last time you looked at your sinful nature and you felt crushed? John Piper says this. He said there is an important place in our Christian walk to be spiritually depressed, remorseful, and sorrowful over our sins. It's tremendously important. And I really hope you pick this up today. If you look at Psalm 51, the first 7 verses or so, 7-8 verses, right down to 9, they are all a lamentation. It is a song about a person who is crushed in his sins. It is the person who looks back and laments and says, look at me. As John Calvin would put it, I'm totally depraved. Now, how often should you be like that? And what does that lead you to? Let's look at the first point. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, which most of us know, the Lord's Prayer has a part that says, give us today our daily bread. Now, the next verse says this, forgive us our sins. You know why they're tied together? The Lord is telling us this, as much as you and I daily pray for our provisions, I pray daily for my work, for success in business, for my health, for my needs, as much as I daily pray for my bread, I must daily pray for my sins. That is why the verses are lined up. Meaning, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for cleansing, to lament over your sin is a daily affair. And it's a tremendously important starting point. We're going to look today at three things. Sin, cleansing, and renewal. And they're all in Psalm 51 and picked up in the 2 Samuel text. Let's look at sin. And when we talk about sin, first thing people like to talk about is this word called sex. That's a word you normally don't mention in church. And there's one baby in front. Baby cannot hear. It's okay. No young people. Now, you talk about sex in church, people squirm, you know. It's not something you talk about. But the Bible is very brutal about it. Let's look at the verse that says, one evening, David got up from his bed, walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Peeping Tom. Wow, now, imagination is starting to run. Then David sent messages to get him. She came to him and he slept with her. Wow, very graphic. He slept with her. And the worst thing is the psalm. The beginning of the psalm says, for the director of music. So imagine going to tell Chu Chiang, Chu Chiang, you're the director of music. What's the song you're going to sing? Oh, is that song about adultery? That's really what it is. Washing the linen way in public. Chu Chiang, we're going to do a song about adultery. Everyone's going to sing it. So let's talk a little bit about this. Now, what's interesting about this particular sin and Psalm 51. We all know David's sin starts with him having a sexual appetite. Let me use it in simple English. He's just horny. But have you noticed something about Psalm 51? No mention of sex. No mention of sexual sin. Why? Because the sexual sin is a symptom. The disease is deeper. And let me unravel that for you and unpack it. Now, in 2 Samuel 5, verse 12, we read this, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now he's top dog. He's the man. He is the anointed one. Look at what the next verse says. After he had left Hebron, David took more concubines and wives in Jerusalem. and more sons and daughters were born to him. The moment David knew he was anointed, the moment David knew he was king, do you know see what's the most subtle sin? It's actually pride. The moment he knew God was with him, what did he do? He started to do things that displeased God. We find this in Deuteronomy 14. It says this, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must not take many wives or his hearts will be led astray. It's a direct violation. God warns David that if you take many wives, your heart will go astray. Why? Now, there's a danger of polygamy. And Charles Swindoll puts it very well. He says this about David. This king, David, who took another man's wife, already had a harem full of women. The simple fact is that the passion of sex is not satisfied by a full harem of women. It is increased. Having many women does not reduce a man's libido. It excites it. It stimulates it. David, being a man with a strong sexual appetite, mistakenly thought to satisfy it, I will have more women. Thus, when he became king, he added to the harem, but his drive only increased. One of the lies of our secular society is that you just satisfy this dream drive, then it'll be abated. Now, I want to be really direct in love. I mean, men struggle with sexual sin. It's a very common thing. They say men have three sins, Achilles heel, sex, power, and money. With women, they remove the word sex, they see emotional entanglements. But you don't talk about it in church. It's quite taboo. So even in the group here, we will have some people who struggle, say, with homosexuality. You're not going to tell me. You're going to keep it right inside and lock it away. Then we have the guys who are heterosexual and they could be struggling with something as common as pornography. You're not going to tell anyone. You're going to lock it inside. Then there are all the business people who travel overseas to China. They say want to buy towels, buy sanitary. Well, that's rubbish, lah. And not you and I know what they're doing. You're not going to tell anyone in church. Lock it away. Deep inside here, you're going to lock it away. And this morning, God wants to tell you this. There's a reason why we do these things. Let me give you an example. If you're as old as me, you know this song. This second service, a lot of young people, I want to educate you about good music. Good music began in the 70s. You guys don't understand this, okay? How many educated people, how many people here know this song? How many people feel, I can get no satisfaction, but I tried and I tried. I can't sing, huh? But the line is interesting. I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried and I tried. I can't get no, you know, it's a great riff. Now, the song is prophetic because Mick Jagger practices it. You know how many women he's had in his life? You know what? One thing common about the women is that they're all gorgeous. Bianca Jagger, Jerry Hall, Marianne Faithfull. The only difference is that as he gets older, his girlfriends start to get younger. He can't get no satisfaction. But he tried, and he tried. You see, the moment you fill yourself with things because you can, it's never going to satisfy you. David had a harem full of women, but he can't get no satisfaction. But he tried, and he tried. And boy, did he try with Bathsheba. This is what the text is saying. Sexual sin is a symptom. So if you're sitting there, it says, I'm not a horny guy, I don't have a problem. No, you don't have a sexual sin, you have another sin. And unless you satisfy that, you are not happy. That is the problem. The disease of sin is when we pursue temporal satisfaction over what God has provided. Nathan says this to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you more. But it was not enough. I ain't got no satisfaction, but I tried. That is what the text is saying. Even in there, there's a concession. You notice God even allowed him to take Saul's wives. That's a toleration of polygamy. And God earlier says the dangers of polygamy. Even that, God had tolerated it. it wasn't enough for David. Why? Because he had a void inside which he needed to satisfy. He's a very horny guy, you know, let me be crude about it. And he thinks the more women he gets, he's going to be happy. But like Mick Jagger, it's never enough. He's going to get older. The girls are going to get younger. You see, whatever sin you and I struggling with, some of us men here struggle more with sexual sin. We don't tell anyone in church. It's something you don't talk about. Some of us struggle with money. Some of us struggle with power. Some of us struggle with envy, insecurity. There could be a whole list of things. The center of it is the word I. You see, sin isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's when I say I want to satisfy my life my way and put God out of the picture. Any one of you can recognize this man. First service did a terrible job. I'm praying and hoping second service can redeem itself. Anyone you can recognize this person? Oh, second service just as bad. Come on. Let me give you a hint. This person used to stand up here and preach to you all. Yes, Pastor Joshua, you young adults who pick this up. It's Pastor Joshua. Now, I want to tell you a story which I thought is quite interesting. I'm not close to Pastor Joshua. He's a nice guy. It's not for any other reason. It's just because this is a big church. We don't get a chance to talk to many people. But I met Lillian, the wife, last Sunday upstairs. I just banged to her. I said, hey, how's Joshua? How's he doing? Say hi to him for me. You don't want to usual things to think. Hi, how are you? Then I say, hey, ask him just to drop me an email. You know, and if you've got any pictures of him, I'll put it up in the sermon, which I want to keep my word. And then we'll pray for him. And Joshua drops me a long email, a very long email. And it was very humbling because I don't know him very well. I'm going to read this email of him to you all, and I got his permission for it. Pastor Joshua is in America, studying at Fuller University, and he's alone. And this is what he says. He says, I spend most of my time in silence and solitude. It is both wounding and healing. Being alone here is painful. However, in this pain, I hear this, I learned to lament and seek him even closer. I got this at Friday, November 2nd, 7th at 3 p.m. And when I read those lines, something sort of crawled in my skin. I say, hey, I mean, sounds like what I'm reading in Psalm 51. Did your wife tell you? I don't know. He absolutely has no idea that my message was on Psalm 51. Then he goes on. There were many nights here filled with tears and uncertainty. I tried to calm it with many things like eating, traveling, and meeting new people. Many people tell me I have a big void that can be only filled by God. We try to fill this void with many things. And just as we're about to achieve it, it slips away from our grasp. I'm going to read you the rest of it, put it up. We pursue many things to fill this void. We are often not conscious of this void, this small chamber. In FBC, we call it an idol. It could be a person or a thing or an idol. Certain kind of marriage, success. Let me add, it could be a pornographic addiction. It could be a desire to have a successful marriage. It could be a struggle with homosexuality. It could be anger. It could be something, but it dwells in this very small void. And this very prophetic word, the place where the idol resides is that small chamber. The only way to open that chamber is to hold the handle. It seems like to hold the handle, one must lament. And when I read this, the words of the psalmist comes to me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And on that night, I put his email in front of me. I said, God, should I change my message? And I deleted a lot of things. You see, this morning, God is saying something very powerful. The need to lament over our sins. Why? Because my sins and your sins are locked away in a very small place with a key and no one knows it. But God wants us to open that chamber. You can only open it if you lament. Why? Because when you do not lament, it becomes easier to fill that void by sinning. We are told in the earlier chapter, in the spring, at the time where kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Why is the author going to such details? Verse 11, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, meaning David, if you had gone to war, if you had been on guard, you had done your job, you would not have had this happen. But what happens instead? He lets his guards down. He's God's anointed. He can do what he wants. He can get a harem. And then the next verse, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace, and we all know what happened next. I mean, you can blame the architect, right? I mean, what kind of stupid architect is this? Huh? Design the palace, you can actually go and watch a girl bathing, you know? I mean, you should put some plants, some barley things, put some nice resort so you don't see a girl. You know, must be the architect's fault, you know? That's not the point, isn't it? The point is, he was in a time and place where he felt powerful. He was on top of the world. He didn't need to go to war. And so he took a walk. And he saw a girl. And she was very beautiful. And like another song goes, he can't get her out of his mind. Then he does something that kings only can do. He sends for her. You see, you know why people sin? They sin because they can. You know why some people don't sin? Because they can't. That day I was in the shopping center. I saw two Nepali guys. I mean, no offense to any Nepalis. And there was this what we call hot chick walking by. And they were going like that. After that, they went like that. Now, you think he's going to have an affair with a girl? No, why? Because he can't. But try imagine if this Nepali boy is back home in his village and he made money. And a Nepali girl walked past him. That is different, right? Because he can. That's what happened with David. When you do not lament, it becomes easier to fill the void by sinning. You see, in the end, who's doing the walking? Who's doing the walking? It's the dog. We try to keep our sin on the leash, you know. You know, in my line, you know, I meet a lot of contractors. To them, you know what? Just fling line. You know, go to the club, go to the karaoke, go to the GRO girls. No one would know. I just need to contain it. I keep my wife and my kids, and then I have this. I have all these struggles I have. I keep it separate. These things I keep here. No one needs to know. We try to do a juggling act, but it doesn't do that to you. The sin has a life of its own, and it will lead from one thing to another. It was just a one-night fling. He loves to have girls. He just wanted to sleep with her. She got pregnant. Oh, no. So what does he do? He tries to pin it on Uriah. He says, hey, Uriah, come back from war. Spend time with your wife. You're a good soldier. Uriah says, no, he's a nobleman. I can't do that. My men are fighting out there. So he couldn't get Uriah to sleep with the wife and pin the pregnancy on Uriah. Then he turns dark. He sends him out on a suicide mission. And in that suicide mission, Uriah dies very conveniently. And you know what's tragic if you read the story? Not only Uriah dies, but a whole lot of other soldiers. He sacrifices other men. He's not just a murderer. He's a mass murderer. And in this line of doing this, you think the palace doesn't know? You think his commander doesn't know? You think when he brings Bathsheba back to the palace, the maids don't talk about it? He has become a corrupted politician. From hero to zero. I want to give you a story. And I'm trying to change the facts a bit. Many years ago, many years ago, I knew two architects, very close, boy and girl. And they were doing an internship. I'm changing the facts a little bit. And he went off to study in a foreign country, and then she followed suit. And they were like brothers and sisters. Now, she made a bad mistake. He was staying in a hostel, and she decided to bunk in with him on one night. That's a very stupid thing to do. So I had a phone call one night years ago, and she says that when she was sleeping, he tried to be funny. Now, you know what that means. After that, the dad calls me. And simple English was, when she was asleep, he tried to, you know, have a look. So everyone gets upset, asked me to call the boy. I called the boy. He was in tears. He said he couldn't, you know, like Hokkien Kong beta. I mean, let's be very brutal about it, because she was asleep. He's on the bed. And he thought if he opened up a little bit, no one's going to know. But she woke up. Things went out of hand. And he promised to me, look, nothing happened. I know I shouldn't have done it. Can she forgive me? I would make amends, blah, blah, blah. I call a few days later, after I've spoken to the girl's father. He completely changes his story. I bet you he spoke to his parents. The parents might have said, you cheese it now. You're going to throw away your entire studies because of a girl. So from a boy who just wanted to have a peek, he ended up becoming a liar. And then from becoming a liar, he started to what? Accuse the girl of being complicit. You notice sin has a habit. Why? Because it was self-survival. That's what David did. His survival instincts kicked in, and the repercussions of sins become bigger and bigger. You see, we like to think of sin like there are big sins and small sins. But for example, as business people, you become corrupted once, you become corrupted twice. It's now coming to the end of the year. Many people are cooking their books. When you cook the books, you encourage corruption. There's a snowball effect. You talk bad about someone, the guy's character gets affected. He gets bitter. It's a snowball effect. Never underplay your sin. Learn to lament. And this morning, this is what God is telling us. Whether it's a sexual struggle you have in you, whatever means, or whether it's pride, or whether it's corruption, or hypocrisy, or materialism, that sin, we must learn to lament. And in the end, sin deceives the heart. You see how self-righteous David becomes? David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who does this deserves to die. And Nathan says to David, you are the man. You see, you and I could be sitting here and listening and say, oh, I wish my wife should listen to this. My husband, my in-laws, my daughter, my son, my everyone else. You know what God telling me? No, you are the man. You are that woman. It's me. We often, the problem with sin is that we often see it when people do it to us, but never when we are doing it to others. You often get very offended when how people treat us. But when we sin towards others, we become like David. We are blind to it. We bottle it up inside so that no one knows. And in the end, our good deeds will never redeem us of our sin. And if you're not a Christian there, we want to challenge you on this. David, you see, isn't a serial killer, no. He isn't a bad guy. A lot of us like to divide ourselves. I'm a good guy, he's a bad guy. There's a lot of non-Christians say, I don't get this Christian thing. Shouldn't God judge me by my good deeds? You know why people like to believe that? Because they think their good deeds are good enough to go to heaven. It doesn't clean it up. Here is a man who is both hero and zero. He is a man who is noble, a man who is righteous, a man who has grace, a brave man. At the same time, he is a murderer, adulterer, and corrupted. Now, the reason why you and I don't go into such deep sin is simply because of a lack of opportunity. Do not get that mistaken. And because of that, we need to be cleansed. And when we look at Psalm 51, you see the language of the cleansing has got to do with this. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 2. Verse 7. Again, repetition. Cleanse me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter with snow. What God is saying is that I cannot buy my salvation. I need something external to clean me. You see, when God looks at us, He sees sin. He is a pure God. And God sends His Son to die on the cross to wash away my sins and your sins so that by grace we are called back to Him. But by that is not enough. That cleansing, we have to recognize my sin and your sin. And here's the most second important point. The first point is we need to lament on our sin. The second is found in this. The thing David done displeased the Lord. That's the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12 begins with one word. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And this morning we ask, has God sent people to you? You see, how does God speak? We like to believe God speaks in prompting, or you want a vision. No. You know how God speaks? He sends his friends to you. He sends people to come up to you to say things. He sent Joshua to drop me an email. You know what happens? How you know when God is speaking to you? When people tell you things, you feel uncomfortable and you don't like to hear it. But deep, deep down inside, you know it's right. Now, let's go back to the story in 2 Samuel. What is interesting in 2 Samuel is this. Immediately after Nathan says to David, "You are the man." You know what David says in verse 13? Then David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now let's just say I come up to Kun Chuan. I say, "Kun Chuan, you did something wrong." Or never mind, Kun Chuan comes up to me and says, "Arnold, you did something wrong." You think I will say I have sinned against the Lord? No, I will tell Kun Chuan you're wrong. Correct? We don't like people to tell us. You see, but if this is the second point which is important. The point is this: who has God sent to you? And secondly, who has God sent you to? You see, there's a very important point, very missing in church nowadays. It's called accountability. I give you a few verses up there. They all point to the same thing. It's important to have Nathans and to be a Nathan. Now, let me just open this up. You and I have secrets locked away in that chamber. You're not going to tell me. It's locked further away, and I'm not going to tell you. It is my struggles, it is my sin, it is my bad habits, it is things I've done in the past, it's locked away inside here. These things satisfy me. I know deep down inside it's wrong, but I'm not going to tell you. Why? Because the moment I open my mouth to you, I'm scared you're going to tell everybody out there. That's one. Number two, if I tell it to you, you're going to judge me. But here scripture tells us the importance of accountability. And because we don't tell one another our sins, we come through church, and you know what becomes? It becomes just a ritual. We sit there, we hear sermons, but deep down inside, each one of us here has a void. It's filled with something. For men here, some of us, is a sexual sin. Or it could be an ambition. It could be envy. It could be something we did in the past. It's locked away inside, and we don't want anyone to know. Now, how do we get it open? Now, what does Nathans do? They trigger us so that our sin springs from genuine guilt. Psalm 51 verse 6 says this: "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. My conscience is clear," Paul says, "but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Now let's just say that in my line, I do something wrong. I cook my books. Something that I feel bad, no. You know, it is corruption. I shouldn't cook my books. But after I linger a long time, you know, I tell myself, I have no choice. Actually, I have a choice. Then I tell myself, everyone's doing it. Then I'll tell myself, am I hurting anybody? The more I tell myself, I convince myself I'm not doing wrong. You see, this is why it must come from genuine guilt. The reason why we do not lament over a sin is we do not want to pull it out to see that it's wrong. It's like Frank Sinatra. It is his way. He thinks he's right. It's his life, his way. He doesn't care what you think, so long he does it his way. Now, I'm going to show you another musician who also did it his way. Today, I'm going to educate the young people on 1970s music. See, a lot of music today, to me, doesn't have the character of the past. So Frank Sinatra says he did it my way. Here's another musician who did it my way. He's called Sid Vicious. Sid Vicious, Johnny Rotten were the leaders of a band called the Sex Pistols. He also did it my way. Only problem with Sid Vicious, he ended up dead because of it, of a heroin overdose. So what's the difference between Frank Sinatra's my way? Frank Sinatra decides what is right and wrong in his mind, in his heart. So does this man. And so does this guy. This guy also does it my way. So to Ibrahim Ali, what he did is not wrong. You know, he never meant to offend Christians. It's okay to say burn the Bible. So in the end, guilt doesn't happen. Now, is this a big problem in the church today? It is. How do we know that? Because the symptom happens when churches fight. You see, when churches fight over whatever, you know what they do? They split. And when they split, they will reinvent history in their own respective churches. They will say the other pastor is like that, like that, like that, like that. Like. Then the other side will say this side is like that, like that, like that. The truth is what we like to hear. And that's why we need Nathans to often tell us which is the way, which is God's way. But in the end, why does David say in verse 13, so quickly I have sinned against the Lord? I tell you what I suspect. I think deep down inside he was struggling. I think deep, deep down inside that void, he knew what he did was wrong. And by the moment Nathan confronted him and says, you are the man, it all came out. But here's our problem, isn't it? We know the things we do are wrong, but we find it hard to control it. I mean, for myself, I don't need to hear another sermon about, I know you shouldn't do this and that. I mean, thank you very much. I know. How? I mean, we all know, for example, let's say, since we're about sexual sin, let's look at pornography. Everyone, a lot of guys struggle with it. The question is not that. How do you break out of it? Or corruption or envy? How do you break out of it? We all know we shouldn't sin. The issue is how? And John Piper gives us a clue. He says, what makes a person a Christian is the connection he has with Jesus Christ that shapes how he thinks and feels about his discouragement and his sin and guilt. You see, what we need is we need renewal. And how do we go around renewal? You see, if we stand here as preachers and we tell you, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. Bad boy, bad girl, bad, bad, bad. You're going to leave the door, end of this message, and you're going to feel very depressed. Then for the next few weeks, you try to be a good boy and a good girl. After 1 month, like the Hokkien again say, beta han, you go back, and when you go back, you become worse than before. You see, the Bible isn't interested about behavior modification. He isn't interested. God's not interested in behavior modification. What is the psalmist telling us? Psalmist is telling us in Psalm 51, create in me what? A pure heart. Meaning, unless my heart is transformed, even though I try to be a good Christian, it will not work. Because I feel guilty, I want to, but I can't. And there's a lot of Christians move into this kind of quagmire and they feel depressed. But how do we renew ourselves? What does David do? He throws himself back to God's love. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. This is such a great verse. The key to fight sin is not to whack you and I with a big stick. That only changes my behavior. The key for you and I to fight sin is to fill that void with the love of God that so satisfies that everything else diminishes. And that, brothers and sisters, is a process. For some of us, it's a long process. Some of us, it's a short process. For many of us, it's a lifetime process. And the best example we get of this is a woman caught in adultery. She's caught in adultery. What does God tell her? Very interesting, two verses are placed side by side. The first, neither do I condemn you. But saying that in itself is not enough. Because if I say that, it gives me and you a license to sin. Some people believe that Jesus washed my sins, I can do whatever I like. Then Jesus adds the other one on equal balance. Go and sin no more. You see, the connection is this. For a person to go and sin no more, he must feel the love of God, the grace of God that does not condemn. And Pastor Joshua put it rightly, so prophetically. He says, once we open it, this chamber, we ask Jesus to come into our heart, this small chamber. We need to lament over our sin. We need people to tell us the gravity of our sin because we are blind to it. And when God speaks, we don't like to hear. But the moment we confess it, when we with lamentation, we open that chamber, God fills in. And when God fills in, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, sin, cleansing and renewal. David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Paul says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. That's the same thing. A steadfast spirit is within me. And then he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the pure heart. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. You know what he's telling you? You can't do it alone. You and I need one another to be Nathans and to receive Nathans. And once we do that, when we grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, when we know this love surpasses knowledge, when we're filled to the measure of the fullness of God that satisfies, we get satisfaction, not because we tried, but because God gave. Then fighting sin becomes easier. I hope we get that because it's a tremendous lesson. I'd like to ask the musicians to come up. And I want to throw that challenge to you. Fighting sin is not a matter of you holding your breath and trying to change your behavior. It's not going to work. Fighting sin begins with you lamenting and then having the courage to confess it to some people. And when you do that, you invite Christ into your hearts. And God, ask God to fill you with the fullness of his love. Then, whether you're struggling with sex, or with money, or with anger, or with disappointment, or with insecurity, these things fade. I really want to challenge you that this morning. This morning, we in the first service, we had God break many people down, and it was tremendously humbling. Here, I want to throw a question to you. I want you to think of that small chamber, and a lot of us have it, and it's locked away. This morning, God says, open it with lamentation and let Jesus come in. I want to close in a prayer without any music. God doesn't need music in the moment. And I want to challenge you, if you're struggling with sin, all I ask you is to put your hand up and put it down. Now, I will be the first guy now to do it. I'm struggling with sin. I have habits which I struggle with. I'm not a saint. I'm asking God to fill me. I'm going to throw the challenge to you, and then let me pray over you. Shall we do that? And I can I ask us, anyone at the back, because you can see people, can you close your eyes? Okay, because we don't want anyone to see. This is private. We don't want anyone to feel embarrassed. The reason why people don't open up because they feel judged. So let's come before God in prayer, and may the Spirit wash over us, Lord, as we begin this time of anointing, this time of intercession. We ask for respect. Then nobody opens their eyes. Spirit, just move over us right now. In this silence, speak to our hearts. And you're sitting there and you feel uncomfortable. You feel you know that you have sinned and you need God to get into that small chamber. That's the Spirit moving. So right now, God is asking if you or I, if you're struggling with a sin, or your sin you did in the past so bad, no one knows. Or maybe you think you're very righteous and suddenly God tells you, actually, you're much more sinful than you think. If you're like me and you need to confess your sin, would you raise your hand? That's all I ask. Just raise your hand. Thank you in front. I see you. Thank you at the back. Thank you at the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else at the far back? I see you at the right-hand side. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, I see you at the back, left-hand side. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Would you just put your hands out and then quickly put it down? Yes, I see your hands. Thank you, brother. Anyone else? At the back, I see you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We need the cross to wash us, clean us from our sins. We are called by grace and grace alone. We cannot save ourselves. And we're thankful because of the love you showed us on the cross that so fills us. Open that chamber and we pour out every dirty secret only you know, God. We do not share with anyone else, not even closest people. And we lay it at the cross. We open that chamber trembling with lamentation. And we ask, oh Lord, that as we daily try to empty that secret chamber, that heart of hearts of all our insecurities and our sinful desires and our ambitions and our hate and anger, would you fill that with your love that surpasses all understanding? Oh Lord, fill us as daily as we walk, that love so excites us and satisfies us, sin does not have a grip on us. And Lord, that may be a lifetime journey, but this day, today, we pledge this to you and we pray for that, oh Lord. We pray that the power of your love, that power, oh Lord, that will renew our mind, that power of love that will change our hearts, will make us soar on eagle's wings, oh Lord, and we will become renewed and our salvation will be restored. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing this song.